Well, I am very excited this morning to start a new series from the book of Jonah. If you have a copy of the scriptures, I encourage you to open up to it. If you don't, you can take the Bible in front of you because you're going to want to follow along. And if you don't know where Jonah is, you basically go, if you can find Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament, and go left about 8 books, or if you can find the Psalms and go right about 13, you'll find it there. Jonah is a very interesting book. It's one that most people are familiar with, even outside the church. As a matter of fact, many times it's why non-believers will say, well, I can't be a Christian, because who would really believe that a man could be swallowed by a fish and live and be spit out? There's no way I can believe any of that stuff. But I want to tell you, as we take a look in this book this morning, there are far more miraculous things that happen than Jonah even being swallowed by a fish. And there's some things that we're going to point out through this as we go through this book, which may be surprising to you, and you may find that this book is surprisingly helpful to you in ways that you never even realized before. This 4-chapter book is written by Jonah. Jonah, we know from 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25 that he lived during the reign of Jeroboam II, which would have been about 753 BC to 793 BC, which means that's the time frame when this ministry would have happened of Jonah, which is really important to understand because Nineveh, that's the capital city of Assyria, came and sacked the northern kingdom in 722. So somewhere between about 30 and 70 years before Nineveh came and attacked Israel, Jonah was being called to go and preach to them. And that's where this story takes place. What I'd like to do is just read through chapter 1 this morning, and then I want to highlight 4 things that I think are really important for us to see that are very, very applicable. In Jonah chapter 1, it says this: "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said together, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to try to get back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Now, how many, by show of hands, have at least heard part of that story before? Right? I mean, most of you, if you've grown up in the church, had like felt boards about this and Sunday school teachings on this. And if you didn't grow up in the church, certainly you've heard that Christians believe that the Bible's true and that they believe that there was a man named Jonah who lived and experienced this. Just so you know, I happen to believe every word of the Bible to be true. Jesus Christ did as well, which is why he referred to Jonah as a real man that was swallowed by a real fish in Matthew chapter 12 and in other places, saying that he believed that Jonah was a real man. I want to point out 4 things to you from the story that I think are really important for us. I titled this sermon today, "I Hear God, But." I think Jonah is a lot like us. Many of us would stand here today and say, "I came to church today to hear God. I want to hear what God has to say." Yet for many of us, when God does speak and God does talk to us, we give excuses and tend to go the opposite way of what God does. So I want to tell you something about the word of the Lord. First thing I want to tell you is when God speaks his word, he speaks his word for his purposes. Every time God speaks so that he'll get more glory. That's why the word of God was written through men, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that we would have God's word. And God's word is not just a book to tell us how to live a successful life God's way. God's word is written to us because God wants us to know how incredible he is. And God wants us to know what he is about. And God wants us to know what he is doing. And then he wants us to align our life with him. And when we do, there's blessing and peace. And when we don't, there's very much uneasiness. And Jonah learned this. I mean, look at what it says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, I mean, he got exactly what he wanted, didn't he? God's gonna speak directly to him. What's he gonna say? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. When God looks down at the world, God not only looks at individuals, God looks at cities, he looks at nations. God's heart behind this book, one of the themes of this book, is God's great concern for the Gentiles. Remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a covenant with Abram, and here's what he told him. He said, he's gonna bless you. He's gonna bless Abraham and bless his seed so that what? So that all the nations of the world would be blessed. Many times people say, well, why did God choose Abraham and why did God choose Israel? And here's the answer. Do you wanna know? His grace. He chose. That's what he did. He needed to pick one man that would help develop one group of people, and through that group of people could reach the entire world with God's mercy and love. So God chose Israel. Well, what was Israel's purpose? Israel's purpose as a nation was to make sure that the rest of the world, the non-Jewish world, understood that their God was the real God and that their God was a merciful, loving, and kind God. That's why God would say to them, I will, if you obey me, I will bless you, and if you do wrong, I will curse you. When I was in seminary, I remember taking a class on the prophets. I know it was on a Wednesday afternoon because I remember driving home every Wednesday afternoon for about 8 weeks and just being totally angry all the time. Because if you read through the Old Testament, when the prophets came and told Israel what they needed to do to repent, it was very infrequent, if ever, where they listened to the prophet and did what the prophet told them to do. And so God punished them. And it wasn't just that God gave them a little slap on the hand. I mean, when you read about the Assyrians attacking Israel, when you read about the Babylonians in 586 coming with Nebuchadnezzar and carrying them off, I mean, these people were ruthless. These people were known to be able to skin people alive and impale them with poles and do all sorts of stuff. And I remember reading this stuff and saying, God, if these are your people and you love them this much, why in the world would you let them endure this kind of pain? I was really troubled until I understood this covenant. God told Israel, listen, I'm trying to get my glory in the world. If you do what I say, I will bless you. And when I bless you, people will look in on you and they'll say, here's how that group of people lives, and here's what they're doing right. And when they do that right, they get this incredible abundance from their God. Their God must be God, and we need to live like them. When Israel was disobedient to the Lord, and by the way, the Lord was always compassionate and always calling people home. You'll see that in this story so many times. But when Israel was disobedient after a period of time when God punished them, then people would look on from outside nations and they would say something like this, holy cow, their God has to be God because he's the most powerful God and we don't wanna do what they're doing because we don't wanna experience the punishment that they're getting. In other words, God says, if you obey, I'm getting glory. If you disobey, I'm getting glory. Because why? Because I'm God and it's all about me. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not share my glory with another or give my praise to idols. So that's how God works. So when God writes his word, God is writing his word to us so that he will get the most glory. But make no mistake about it. Whether you live obedient to God or you live disobedient to God, God's still gonna get glory through your life. That's one of the themes of this book. Another theme of this book is the fact that this, God cares about all the nations of the world, even though Israel didn't. This book was a rebuke to Israel that they didn't care about the very thing God told them to care about. In the new covenant, God created what? The church. What's the church's purpose? Go into what? All the world and preach the gospel. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." What's God's heart for the world? Go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all nations and make disciples. What's God's heart for his people? God's heart for his people is to go and demonstrate his love for people that have never, ever heard about him. That's always been God's call. But notice this. Even when Jonah chose not to do what God wanted him to do, God's still going to get his glory and God's still going to get his work done. You're going to see it when we come to chapter 3. You know what the good news about that is? Even if you disobey and you never share the gospel with anybody and you don't live it out, nobody is going to go to hell because of your disobedience. God is always going to get his work done regardless. But watch this. There's four things I want you to see from this text this morning. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Is that a straightforward call or what? I mean, is it pretty simple? God spoke. That's why I titled this, "I Hear God, But." Jonah knew the Lord. Jonah's going to tell you later that he loves the Lord. Jonah just doesn't want to do this one specific thing that God's calling him to do. Do you know why? Because the people of Nineveh were ruthless people. He didn't like them. I mean, for Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was the capital city of Assyria, would be like you being called to go witness to the men of ISIS. I mean, that's what it was like. And it says that God called him. Go to that great city. I got plans for them. And it says in chapter 1, verse 3, the two words you don't want to hear, "But Jonah." And the Bible wasn't, it was already closed by the canon was already closed by the time I lived. But if this book was written about me, there'd be plenty of times where God spoke clearly to Jeff, "But Jeff." And there'd be plenty of times in your life, even as a Christian, where God spoke to you, "But you." There's not one person in here, even as a believer, who's heard the word of God, who every single time since becoming a believer has always done what God's wanted him to do. If you have, I welcome you to come to the pulpit this morning and tell us how you did. And then we'll rebuke your pride. I mean, there's nobody. And yet so many of us as Christians, because we say stuff like this, "I should have known better. I wish I wouldn't have done. That's what the story of Jonah is all about. God calls him, go. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? I mean, Jonah understood the omnipotence of God. He knew Psalm 139. No matter where he goes, that's where God is. Here's what Jonah thought. Jonah thought that once God spoke and said, "Here's what I want you to do," that if he made a geographic change, he could get away from God. Do you know that you can't outrun the voice of God? That's why when you come to church sometimes and you hear something that you don't like, even if you leave the building and said, "I'm not coming back to that church anymore," the Holy Spirit continues to tell you the very same thing you heard in the church, right? A geographic change won't change that. And Jonah does exactly what every sinner does when they don't want to obey God. What's he do? They do just the opposite. Nineveh was northeast of Jerusalem, okay? It'd be like you being called to Bismarck, North Dakota or something like that. But instead, you go to Phoenix. Tarshish is about as far away as he could go in Spain. As a matter of fact, when he boards to go to Tarshish, he could have boarded and gone anywhere else. He probably asked the people, "What's the furthest port I can possibly get to?" And they would say, "Well, that's Tarshish." He's like, "All right, great, I'll go there." I mean, God says, "I want you to go here." And here's what Jonah does. He turns his back on what God says and goes exactly the opposite. And oh, how I'd love to say, "Man, what an idiot. I can't believe Jonah did that." My life's filled with stuff like that, where God has shown me, "Here's what I want you to do." And I turn my back and go just the opposite. Here's what I want you to know. God speaks his word for his purposes. It's true. He always speaks his word for his purposes. And God will always accomplish the purpose for which he set out to do it. He says in Isaiah 55, "My word will not return void." It means this. When God says, "Here's what I'm going to do," guess what he does? He always does it. Which is why I just want to encourage us as a body of people to spend time reading God's word. Now, one of the reasons that many of us don't read God's word is because you'll hear stuff like this. "Well, it's confusing. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do." And I buy that. That's okay. So I'd encourage you to get around some people that do know it a little better than you and do it. But can I give you a little hint? You do not need to go to seminary or get more education to understand what this book is about. As a matter of fact, many people in church throughout the entirety of the world have way less education than any number of you sitting here. And yet, here's what makes the Bible come alive. If you will hear what it says and you will immediately put it into practice, God will begin to show up in your life. It's not that complicated. We make it complicated and we try to talk all hyper-spiritual, like that's a deep one, I don't know that one. Fine, what about this one? Love your neighbor like you love yourself. What kind of applications are there to that? Think about all the people in your world and how would you show the love of Christ as he's living in you? How do you forgive one another? How do you love one another? How do you encourage one another? How do you admonish one another? What's it look like? I mean, if you just take what God's showing you, put it into practice. That's why when I read this book now, I mean, I've been through this book many, many times. I love this book. I think it's God's word. I believe every word of it. It's not so much me reading it to know more. It's me reading so that the author of this book can read me. I find that whenever God wants to show me something, it doesn't matter what book I'm flipping to. I can't escape what God's trying to share with me. Why? Because his word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. If I'm going through a period in my life where I'm greedy, no matter where I go, I'll see greed. If I'm going through a time where I'm not spending enough time with the Lord, I'll see that in the word. No matter what I'm going through, how I treat people, what God's doing with my finances, no matter where I go, that's what comes out. And that's what God wants to do with you. This word is living and active. This is not just a static book. This is the very breath of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. You want to be big time for Jesus? Know this book and put it into practice. It's that simple. It's that challenging. Because many times, it's very clear what we should do, but many of us think we know better than God or we're uncomfortable with doing the very thing God tells us to do. In this book are all the answers for life that we need. And yet, I know for many of us, when it comes to speaking God's purposes, we fail to yield to his directives for a myriad of reasons. As a matter of fact, many times we can read something and we know what God's calling us to do, but instead of doing it, you know what we do? We find somebody else who loves Jesus too, who's just as spiritual as we are, and we ask them what they think because we know that they'll tell us something different than God told us. God shows us what we need to do, but if I get around these three people, they'll never counsel me that way. So I'm gonna ask them what they think, and then I'm gonna see what they want me to do, and then I'll say, well, God, I'm just listening to other Christians. Right? I mean, we've all done it. That's why Jonah's just like us. That's why I love this book too, just so you know. This book is filled with grace. A lot of people say, well, the Old Testament's that mean, wicked, evil God. I mean, this mean, wicked, evil God is actually a very loving, kind God who's gonna save 120,000 people. And he's gonna demonstrate mercy and grace to Jonah. If God were mean and ugly, this book would end after chapter 1, verse 2, because it would read something like this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee, and God killed him. The end. And he picked somebody else. I mean, don't you love that our God's not like that? That even when you hear the voice of God and go the exact opposite way, that God's mercy and loving kindness continue to run after you? Don't you love that about our God? Because sometimes in church, for many of us, we think that once we become a Christian, we got to get it right every single time. And if we don't, God's mad at us. No, when we disobey God, God hates sin. God chastens us. He punishes everyone he loves as a son or a daughter. That's what he does. But he's still merciful because he still loves us. That's the God that we serve. And notice this, it's for his purposes. But notice point number two. Oftentimes, as we've already said, those most acquainted with the voice of God fail to yield to God's directives. So we as Christians would say, I believe the Bible, brother, preach it. 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, I totally believe the Bible. That's why I go to Harvest Bible Chapel. We believe the Bible, brother, right? But when it comes right down to us, how many times do we say we believe the Bible, but we're not putting what the Bible says into practice? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so there's not one here that can say, not me, I always do what God says. Hopefully we're growing in it. Hopefully over time we will get there. But notice this, many times we don't do it. My life is plagued with this. I mean, the older I've gotten, the more I'm willing to, when God says something, to do it immediately because I know the pain I'm gonna have to go through if I don't. And I want you to know this, all of your life, every experience you've had, your relationship with your mom, your dad, your lack of relationship with your mom, your dad, your teachers, your coaches, your friends, your life experience is so unique to you, all for one purpose, to bring God glory. Because nobody else can bring glory to God in the exact same way you do. So when you think about Jonah, I mean, we read and we know he's a prophet, and that's what a prophet does. A prophet's job is to go to a people that don't want to hear God and tell them to repent and listen to God. That's what a prophet does. There's not a prophet that's been called that says, oh yeah, that's what I want to do. Never. My heart is for the lost. It always has been. I did itinerant ministry for a number of years. I've been in several different countries. I remember being in seminary one time when my missions professor told us about a country named Yemen. Didn't know anything about Yemen, just knew it was in the Middle East somewhere. And he said, hey, why don't some of you just pray about going to Yemen? Because in Dallas, where I lived at the time, he said there was a youth pastor for every 20,000 high school students. He goes, but in Yemen, there's one youth pastor for every 2 million. Why not go there? And I remember getting on my knees and praying, like, God, take me to Yemen. I'll go there for the rest of my life. I remember being on the mission field in Czech Republic saying, God, I'll come over here to Eastern Europe for the rest of my life. I'll do whatever. And I remember being in Eastern Europe where God said, no, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to go to your own people and I want you to preach a message of repentance so that they'll come back to me. Because you already know their language. I'm like, I don't want to do that. I just want to be on the mission field and be the nice, likable guy, right? And my life has been filled with, if I'm obedient to what God says, there's always fulfillment. And if I'm not, there's not. Can I give you a couple examples from my own life? I remember when God called me into ministry when I was about 22 years old, and I remember thinking, God, I'll do anything you want with my life, but let me tell you something, I am not going into full-time ministry, ever. I'll preach, I'll teach, whatever you, I'm not doing it full-time. That lasted for about 8 months until I was face down miserable. And then after I did it for a couple years, then God called me to go to seminary, and I'm like, I know I'm not doing that. Because when I graduated from college, I told my mom, that's the last class I will ever take for my entire life. But God was calling me to go, and since then I've probably done 8 postgraduate years of school. I remember getting engaged for the first time. I knew in my heart, don't do it, don't do it. I'm like, I'm gonna do it anyway. It's gonna work for me. Ugh, horrible experience. Didn't do it. I ended up having to break off the engagement. I remember doing a church planting residency. I'm like, God, I'm not going there, and I went there. I remember doing itinerancy where I'm like, God, I'm not starting my own ministry and just going around and living off whatever people give me. I did that. By the time God spoke to me and said, come to Denver, I remember I was in the car with my wife. I remember exactly where we were on Interstate 80 heading to Chicago when I was on the phone and talking to a man, and God spoke to my heart. He's like, this is what you need to do. And I hung up the phone and told my wife, we're moving to Denver and planting a church. And she said, okay. And we just kept driving. And later that night, I told her, I said, God told me we're going to go there. And she's like, well, you didn't say, God said. And I knew at that point in time, like, I've been through this thing before. God's not going to change his mind. Do you know that God doesn't change his mind? Do you know that when you read God's word and he said, hey, I don't want you to date that person, that if you pray about it for the next 5 years, he's not going to change his mind? Now, if you can still choose to do what goes against God because God's gracious, but when you do, there's consequences for what you choose to do. God doesn't change his mind. Speak, Lord, your servant's hearing. Okay, let me tell you this. I don't want that. That's not what I signed up for. I don't know that Jonah was growing up as a Jew saying, hey, one day, I can't wait. I'm so passionate about going to Nineveh, to those people that I hate, and telling them about the love and mercy of God. As a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 3 and he goes and preaches, he doesn't preach with a good heart. He doesn't preach because he wants to see him repent. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4, he's furious with God. You know why he's mad at God? God, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to give him your love and mercy. That's why I didn't want to go in the first place. Why? Because Jonah's a racist and he's such a patriot that he doesn't care about people the same way God does. So that's why. Know this. When God speaks to you, and I don't know how he's speaking to you, but I believe that the word of God is living and active, and anytime you read it and hear it preached, he's talking to you. One of the reasons, if you want to stunt your Christian growth, just don't do what God shows you to do. Because many times we want the big picture thing, like, Lord, show me how I'm going to have a great career and great finances and reach the world. Just show me all that stuff. That, I love that. And he's like, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give away this amount of money. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to love your wife like this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to spend more time with your son or your daughter. Hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tell that person that you're sorry. Hey, here's what I want you. And we're like, not doing that one. I'll wait for the big stuff. Can I tell you what the Bible says? He who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. God will never change his mind. If he says, here's what I said, it's not going to change 20 years from now when you get older. Here's what I told you. This is what I had for your life. Be obedient to me. Don't quench my spirit. Just do it. Now, I used to think that if I got close to God, he'd make me do stuff I didn't want to do. That's why many of us, and you've heard me say this many times, don't get close to God because he's going to make you do something you don't want to do. right? I mean, you heard all my stories growing up about seeing these missionaries in New Guinea, and I knew if I got too close to God, I'd be going to New Guinea to be a missionary, and I'm like, not doing that, right? I've listened to stories of people that have been missionaries in New Guinea, loved everything about being in New Guinea. Wherever you're created for and whatever God calls you to do, you will not be totally fulfilled until you're doing that. And what we like to do many times is we like to tell God what we're going to do first. Because we wake up and we think about our lives, we think about our ministry, we think about our marriage, we think about our singleness, we think about our kids, we think about all that stuff and our finances, and we're willing to obey God in that. We like the blessing of God, but don't call me to step outside of that first, because then that makes all this stuff uncomfortable. Everything in your life is designed to bring God the most glory, and what brings God great glory is when your heart's aligned with His. And what's God's heart? It's for the nations of the world. When your heart is for the nations, then your heart's aligned with God. And when you're saying, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, God. However we can steward what you've given to me, or whatever, if you're married, whatever we can do that you've entrusted to us, how can we make the greatest kingdom impact? Whatever that looks like, we're willing to do that. This is what Jesus would say to you. John 15:11. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You will be the most satisfied when you are the most aligned with God's agenda for your life. It doesn't mean that everybody that God calls is called to full-time vocational ministry. Let me just tell you, you're not. But let me tell you this, everyone is called to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in their endeavor that God has called them to do. Everything. And that's why it takes a step of faith. Because we can't see the beginning from the end. We know the beginning from the end when we read the book of Jonah. We see 120,000 people come to Christ. We see all the good stuff. But when God called Jonah didn't see all that. We don't know what God's gonna do with our life. And many times we try to size it all up first because we're Americans and we like to know the end from the beginning. And where's this gonna go? Is this really gonna be worth my time? It doesn't matter. When the woman put in 2 small copper coins worth less than a penny, I don't think she was sitting there saying, you know, one day I'll do this, Lord, but you better write about me in your Bible. And I hope people will be witness to of the grace of God. I mean, she didn't do that. God prompted her to put in everything she had. She just did it. I mean, what's God saying to you? I don't have the ability to look down deep into your heart and say, did you know God spoke that to you a year ago? Did you know God spoke that to you a month ago? Did you know God spoke that to you 5 years ago? You still haven't done it, and that's why you're miserable. I don't know what that is, but the Holy Spirit does, and that's why He continues on your heart to show you those things. Number 3, and we've already talked about it, God won't change His mind when He speaks, and He goes to great lengths to accomplish His purposes. Notice Jonah. I mean, Jonah's gonna go the exact opposite way of what God tells him to do. And you're gonna read this in the narrative, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He just wanted to get away from God's voice. He wanted to get out of that. You ever been in a service where you can't leave fast enough because the conviction of the Lord's all over you? You ever been reading your Bible and the conviction is so strong, all you wanna do is shut your book? I mean, I have. That's what Jonah's doing. He's trying to flee away from God. And notice with the language, it says, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. And then when he gets in the ship, what's he do? He goes down in the ship. I mean, it's trying to make this. You say no to the voice of God, you're going down. I mean, that's what's gonna happen. Because God is so merciful and so gracious, he's not gonna change his word. He already told Jonah what he's gonna do, so Jonah's gonna do it, whether he likes it or not. And so the Lord, notice this. People get all hung up on this great fish thing, which we'll talk about next week in greater detail. But how about this? How about the God that can control the seas? Not just a fish in the sea, but the entirety of the sea. So, but Jonah rose to flee, but the Lord hurled a great wind against the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, so that even the mariners on the ship were afraid. These guys that are used to being on the ship, they're freaking out. They're like, what's going on? They're terrified. And so they begin to hurl cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But watch this, but Jonah. What's what he's doing? The end of verse 5. But Jonah had gone down in the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. You guys know of any other story in the Bible where there was a storm, where there was somebody on the boat that was fast asleep while everything else was going crazy all around them? Remember that New Testament story? Who was sleeping then? It was Jesus. Why was he sleeping? Because he knew he controlled everything. He knew that he had everything it took. Why is Jonah sleeping? Jonah's not worried about dying. He still loves the Lord. He's not worried about the people in Nineveh because he could care less about them, and he's not worried about the sailors. All he cares about is getting away from the Lord. He's like, Lord, you got this. I'm just going to sleep. I'm not going to do what you want. How often do many of us in the church just go to sleep? Yeah, Pastor, it's good that you reached the lost. It's good this. I'm not going to do anything about it, but it's good that you guys are. He goes to sleep. So the captain comes to him and says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought." Because what had happened is these guys begin to call out to their own God. So what happens, watch this. Jonah got called by God to go to Nineveh. Jonah does just the opposite. So what's God going to do? He's going to set up a platform for these sailors to give him all the glory. So Jonah's going to get to preach on a boat instead. So they're going to sleep. They're all calling out to their own God. And when you call out to a God other than the Almighty God of the universe, let me tell you what happens. Zip. Nothing. So they go awake Jonah. I'm like, "What are you doing, dude? Like, why don't you care? Why don't you call out to your God? Perhaps he's God. Perhaps he'll do something." And so then they decided to cast lots. And when they cast lots in the first century, remember they casted lots for Jesus' garment at the cross. There was a number of ways to do that. Sometimes they put their names on a stone and put them in a thing and shoot it out. Sometimes they would have colored stones that were all white and one would be black and they'd throw those out to see upon who the lot fell upon. And so the lot falls on Jonah. Like, why are we in this mess? Show us. And it's like, Jonah, you're screwing something up. Why? Because we've called out to our gods and they can't do anything, so it must be you. What did you do wrong? The pagan sailors are more spiritual at this time than Jonah is. How about that? You know what it's like in the church when somebody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ runs the opposite way? Many times there's pagans that are more faithful than they are. Many times there's non-Christians that look on and say, "Why are you even doing that? Why are you acting like that? That's wrong." I mean, non-Christians. God's using non-Christians to sharpen Jonah. So they start asking him where he comes from, and notice what he says. Verse 9, he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." Really? I fear God? I mean, he's saying everything right with lip service, and deep down he probably believes that God is true, and he knows God's created everything, so he knows God has him, but he's certainly not living obedient to God. And he's saying, I believe in the God who made the sea and the dry land. The one who's causing this storm, that's my God. Then the men were freaked out. It says they were exceedingly afraid. They're like, now what? Now what? So notice what they do. What is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. He's like, what are you doing? Because Jonah said, it's me. You're right. I'm fleeing from my God. He created everything. That's what you're experiencing. He's mad at me. These guys are freaking out. Like, if your God's mad at you, we want to step way back because we don't want to get what you're getting. So they're asking him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea had grown more and more tempestuous. And then he said, here, just pick me up and throw me in the sea. You get rid of me, God's not mad at you. You get rid of me, it'll all come quiet. And Jonah's at a place where he's like, even if I have to die, I don't care. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Dying's better than going to Nineveh. I don't want to do that. And some of us in our life, when God speaks a word, some of us would rather say, and I know at 44 I would, I'd rather die than have to do that. That's where Jonah's at. Just throw me in the sea. So notice what happens. A revival happens on the boat. The men began to row hard, but they couldn't get to where they were going to go. And the more they rowed, the harder it was. Therefore, watch this, verse 14. Here's revival on the boat. These pagan sailors, okay? Pagan sailors, here's what they do. They called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, has done as it pleased you." Here's the pagan sailors. Your God's the most powerful God. Lord, I think that's what we call you. Don't hurt us. He's the one that told us to throw him overboard. We're just doing what he says. Don't put his blood on our heads. We're just trying to please you. So they throw Jonah overboard, and what happens? They hurled him in the sea and the sea ceased from its raging. So the sea goes, so what happens? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. I mean, these sailors have been converted on their way to Spain. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They've said, we serve God. Is God getting glory through all this? Is God getting his name lifted up through all this? Even when you choose to go the wrong way, God will get his glory through you. Let me ask you another question. Is Jonah having fun through all this? Wouldn't it have been easier for Jonah just to go to Nineveh and preach and do what God told him to do? I mean, how many times does God show us things that would just be easier? Just do what God says. I mean, if I could offer you one piece of advice, when Jesus tells you to do something, just do it. Just obey. If you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful with much. If you're faithful with much, your heart will begin to get full. That's what's going on here. God will not change his mind, and he'll go to great lengths to accomplish his purposes to you. This is true of everything. It's true objectively. A lot of people today in our generation do not believe that the word of God is true. And they'll say that it is, or they'll say that it's kind of true, but they don't believe it. See, I believe that every word of the Bible was breathed by God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Thy word is truth. God doesn't change his mind about anything in this book. Did you know that? Now, I just got finished with that marriage series we did for 3 weeks, and I saw more Twitters and blogs and everything this week about stuff that goes exactly opposite of everything I just taught for the last 3 weeks. Marriage being between a man and a woman. I was reading blogs all week. That's not true. I was even reading from Christian people this week that have gone out and said homosexuality is okay in the church. We need to embrace them. And I've already told you, we need to embrace every sinner, but we can't change the word of God and the truth of God. We can't change it for culture. God wants us to stand on the pillar of truth so that the church changes the culture, not the other way around, right? The word of God is true. It's true objectively. It's true subjectively. That when God speaks to you and it aligns with his word and he shows you what to do, he's not going to change his mind. If he tells you about a habit that you have in your life and he said, I want you to stop this, or he tells you about something that you need to start, he's never going to change his mind. And you will never find the joy and fulfillment in your life until you're doing the very things God tells you to do. That's why his word is living and active. Now, as a human being, if you believe that, there are going to be times where God speaks stuff to you and you're not going to like it. You're not totally going to understand it. It's kind of like if I talk to my 2-year-old and tell her, I don't want you crossing the street. You can't cross the street. I mean, we haven't put together a slideshow PowerPoint presentation for my 2-year-old talking about the pros and cons of a, you know, 25-pound kid getting hit by a car. Hey, you don't want to do that. You don't want to. I just tell her because I know it's best for her. There's things that we know. We're children of God. We're not equal to God. There's times where God will show you things and you'll want to know why. Why? I don't know why. He just told us not to. As elders, I would tell you, we're getting better at this as an elder team. That when we're praying for clarity and we don't have it, we don't know why. We just don't have it. So we stay with what God's shown us. Why? Because we trust him even though we don't know, right? Because God won't change his mind and he'll go to great lengths to accomplish his purpose. And then finally this. Consequences exist for those who resist the voice of God. There's always consequences. Now, the beauty of God's word is he always comes after you even when you do what's wrong. I mean, that's why I love this book. This book is not a book for perfect people who have always done everything right. This book is a book for people who haven't always done everything right and God continues to pursue. That's why we gather as a church, because we're all admitting to the fact that, hey, in this last week, I haven't done everything perfectly the way God's asked me to do, and I'm here to be reminded of the fact as to why I want to. I mean, notice Jonah. Jonah has to pay his own money. Jonah has to do what many of us do when we sin. I mean, Jonah's going to pay his own money. He's going to leave his family, and he's going to go to do what? Be isolated. That's what all sinners do. Every time you walk against the Lord, it's going to cost you more money. It's going to cost you more time. It's going to cost you relationships, and you're going to move away into isolation. Remember that story in the New Testament, the parable of the prodigal sons? What did the younger son do? He ended up spending all his money. He went away. He got isolated. He lost all his friends. I mean, it's common among all sinners. It's why when you come here and there's conviction in your life and you don't want to obey what God wants, it's why you don't show up for a period of time. It's because the Holy Spirit's working on your life saying, it's truth and you need to do this. It's why when you're aligning your life with truth, you crave what God says. And you're like, I want this. I need this. And that's why the word of God is true, because he meets us right where we are. Whether we're living in a period of obedience or disobedience, God's word has an ability to slice us open to the very core of who we are and say, yeah, good job, way to go. Or hey, tweak this. Or hey, completely stop that. And you know the voice. If you're a Christian, it's not just the conscience, it's the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the more you begin to walk away, the more he begins to scream. You know that. When you feel that inside of you, just stop. Say, God, I'm going the wrong way. I want to go your way. Because there's always consequences. I mean, look at Jonah. Jonah's going to end up spending all his money, going away from his family, being thrown into the sea, nearly drowning, getting swallowed by a fish, where he's going to be in tight quarters for about 3 days before he gets vomited back up on land to do the very thing he should have done in the first place. Now, God's still getting his glory through all this. He's like, I'm fine with this. That's what you want to do? Okay, I'll still get people to get saved through you. I'm okay with it. It's just not going to be fun for you. And the devil will always tell you, if you do what God wants, it's not going to be fun. God would tell you just the opposite. You do what God wants, your joy will be full. So that's what happens. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they're like, give us a sign. We want a sign. I mean, the fact that you can heal people and raise people from the dead, that's not enough for us. We want a sign, a real sign. And here's what he said. Only a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the prophet Jonah, who had been swallowed by a great fish and was in its belly for 3 days and three nights. Jesus believed Jonah was real. Jesus believed the fish was real. And Jesus knew the story was real. Why? Because he's the God over this whole story that's orchestrating this whole entire thing. That's what he did. Well, what was the sign? Jesus told the Pharisees of that day, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up on judgment day and judge you because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here and you refuse to repent. In other words, God got all of his work done through Jonah. God got all of his work done through Jonah. I don't think it's that miraculous that God could cause a great fish, and we'll talk about it in detail next week, to swallow Jonah. I mean, that's a little fish swimming in the whole body of water. How do you get the whole body of water to stir up and stop it all at the same when you want to on demand? That's what God does. I mean, he controls everything. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He controls the winds and the waves. He controls everything about your life. The sooner that you begin to realize that God is sovereign in your life, that no matter what you do, God's not up there saying, oh my gosh, Jeff went the wrong way. How am I going to accomplish my purposes? Never. He's going to say, Jeff can do whatever he wants, and he doesn't even make me sweat, one drop of sweat, because I'm still getting it done. But boy, it's going to be a lot harder for Jeff if he doesn't do what I want him to do. That's what he says about you. So as we're ending today, I guess the way I wanted to end is by asking you a rhetorical question that only you know. What is it in your life that the Lord's been speaking to you that you've been disobedient in? Or is there anything? Because sometimes there's not. Sometimes you would say, I don't know that there is anything. You don't need to navel gaze. By the time I've asked the question, if you know what it is, you already know what it is. You've known it the whole time I've been talking. You're not only going to hear it right now, but guess what? When you leave the church today, you're going to continue to hear it. It's never going to stop. Because that's who our Holy Spirit is. He wants to magnify the resurrected Christ in you. For some of you, you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe coming to Harvest, you maybe listen to other people. They've told you that Jesus Christ is the Lord who died on the cross, who was buried, who was raised 3 days later. And you're like, I know that's true, but I know God's been calling me to that, but I'm just not ready for that. And that's where you've been disobedient. Some of you need to give your life to Jesus Christ today. For others of you, there's that still small voice inside you that gets louder and louder. Like, yeah, that's what it was. And you'll have every excuse in the book not to do it. Yeah, when I get a little bit older, when I make a little more money, when that person does this to me, then, when she does that, when he does this, then, stop making excuses. Whatever it is that God's showing you, I would just encourage you, for the sake of your own soul, do it. Just do it. And here's the beauty of the story. What I love about this story, Jonah's going the exact opposite way of God. He purchases money. He spends God's money on things to get away from God. And what's God do? He just continues to pursue him. Did you know, even if you walk out of this service today and say, fine, I'm walking away. I'm not doing that. If you're a child of God, guess what he's going to do? He's going to continue and continue and continue to pursue you to bring you into a state of righteousness because that's who he is. But I'm going to tell you this. It's a heck of a lot easier just to get it right the first time. Heck of a lot easier. So what's the Lord speaking to you? So I thought of no better way today to end than by taking communion because it's a reminder of Christ's death and his shed blood and his broken body so that those of us who didn't have it right could be put back together. And so I'm just going to invite the men forward, and I'm going to pray for our time of communion today. And then when those plates come around, just take a wafer and take a cup of juice, and then I'll come back up after this song, and we will take together. But I'm going to encourage you during communion today, ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my life that you've been speaking to me I'm just not being obedient on? You don't need to ask very long. If there is, he'll show you right away. And then why don't you tell the Lord, Lord, I just confess to you right now. I just repent that I haven't done it right, and I want to get it right from this point on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And Lord, we ask during this time where we commemorate and celebrate your victory over death that you love us, that loving kindness is the God of who you are. That's your character. And so Lord, as we take this meal today together, we're reminded of the fact that we are who we are because of you. And we give you the glory because of your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.